Father, it's our privilege today to gather, and it's our privilege, Lord God, to open your word and to read it. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path that establishes our way. Your word is the most sure word of prophecy, spoken by men of old as they were carried along by your Spirit. And all of Scripture, we know, has been breathed out by yourself through the lives of your servants. And so we pray that as we receive your word that has been passed down to us from previous generations and many, even at the loss of their lives, we pray that you'd give us hearing ears and understanding hearts and a willingness to take to heart and into our lives what we read here, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said to you, we've been looking at the qualifications of church leaders, and because we've decided we need more. And the way it works is that we say to people, the church, we say we're looking for new leaders. We teach on what that means, what that looks like, so we all are on the same page. Then you guys, prayerfully, think about who might be able to fill the role of an elder or a deacon. And you come and you suggest names to us, and you may not mention to that person if you think it's going to be a problem for them that they know you're nominating them effectively. And then we go and visit and catch up with them and talk with them, find out where they're at, find out if this is something that indeed God is calling them to, and whether they feel that they have what is necessary to fulfill that role. And then if it looks like, yes, this is something that is God is in there, then we give it a try for a period of time, maybe for 6 months, just to see how things work out. And then after that, we bring those names that are sort of, we seem pretty certain of, that these are the right people that God is calling to this role. We put these names to you guys, and you guys actually get the final say on who you think should be an elder or who you think should be a deacon in the church. And so what we've been doing is looking at, you know, what sort of person should we be looking at? Because I think it's really important for us to understand that God has gifted us all differently. God has gifted us all uniquely. And not all of us are going to be suitable to take on that role because of just the way God has gifted us. And so it doesn't mean that, oh, we just get all the best of the best kind of people and they become elders or something like that. That's not the way it works. But that there are certain things that we should look for. And so today I want us to look at competency. And Mark, if you could put my colourful little circles up there again. Are they up there? Okay. So three circles. Why three circles? So we've been looking at character. We've looked at character. We've looked at chemistry or relational skills. Today we're going to look at abilities or giftings or competencies, the sorts of abilities that a person has. And so those three circles kind of represent that. And then there's this other circle in the middle, which kind of demonstrates that we're not looking for someone who is 100% in all three areas, but rather there's someone who, when you take a circle and you put it over, they have those competencies in some way. They have character, they have the relational abilities, and they have the giftings that are necessary. Nobody is ever going to be 100%. And so I just put that there just to help us, maybe if we're a bit more pictorial in our understanding, just to visualize that a little bit more. So today I want us, though, to look at competency. We'll look at what kinds of gifts should a leader in the church have? What sort of abilities are necessary if someone is going to be a leader amongst God's people? And as we think of characteristics and as we think of qualities, the first thing that we really have to put very much at the top of the list is shepherding. shepherding. At the end of the day, an elder's role, particularly in elders, but also in, with deacons as well, but particularly with elders, is that they are called to be shepherds. They are called to be shepherds. You know, when Peter, the Apostle Peter, wrote to the churches in Asia Minor and that with in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, you know, to the elders who are among you, I appeal also as a fellow elder, he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So his primary concern for them was that they would shepherd. And we've talked about this before. We've talked about what a shepherd means, that in biblical terms, a shepherd was, in biblical culture at least, a shepherd was someone who's, he had a flock of sheep. The sheep knew, were familiar with his voice, and when the shepherd would call out, the sheep would respond and come to him. Why? Because they knew that he would care for them. They knew that he would provide them with grass and water, clean water, and also protection from predators and the elements. And so when we're looking in the church, when we're looking for people in the church, it's interesting that the description that is given is one of being a shepherd. And that's kind of the description that you also have in Acts chapter 20, when the Apostle Paul describes the kind of ministry that he has amongst the that he had amongst them, and that he wants them also to have. Notice in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you, and he doesn't say shepherds, he says has made you overseers. Overseers, that's that word, remember? That's that word bishop, by the way. But we just don't use bishop, we say overseer is a better word, or elder, or whatever. But he says, you know, you've got this, your primary task, your primary role is one of shepherding, providing care. Now, anybody, we've got some farmers amongst us, and some of us have grown up on farms. But one thing, I always think, my father was a sheep farmer, and we'd go on holiday, and sometimes we'd drive through the Waikato or somewhere like that, and we'd go, ooh, what's that smell? And Dad would go, oh, that's just a jolly smelly dairy farm. You know, wind the windows up, can't stand that smell. So what was interesting is my father was a sheep farmer, but he couldn't stand the smell of a dairy farm, of cows, of silage and sour milk and all that sort of stuff that goes on. And so the thing was, like, he had no inclination or desire to go into dairying or to look after dairy cows. And it's a reminder, isn't it, that if you're going to be a shepherd, you know, there would be no good being a shepherd if you couldn't stand the smell of sheep. Ooh, you know, yuck, sheepy poos. I don't want them, you know. Ooh, they feel all oily and prickly and greasy, and they smell, and they've got snotty noses and things like that. And you're not really going to enjoy being a shepherd, are you? And it's the kind of the same with spiritual shepherding, because spiritual shepherding involves people. People like you and me, you know, and some of us smell, okay, speaking for myself. Some of us are a bit prickly, some of us are a bit oily, some of us are a bit, you know, wayward and dumb and jump fences and, you know, go through the fences, and when they see the gate open, they through the gate, off into another paddock. And when the flood is coming up, they don't go to higher ground. They just go, oh, it's flooding. It's dangerous. I could drown. Oh, look, the water's up to my hocks now. Now it's up to my belly. It's flooding. What shall I do? I'm going to drown. I hope a shepherd comes and rescues me. You know, and a shepherd has to be willing to go, Charlie, sheep, you know, why didn't they just open the gate and get up onto the higher paddock? Or why didn't they just move to higher ground? And so, just as with a shepherd understands that sheep are very limited in their abilities and limited in their understanding and can be considered dumb and frustrating and smelly and all of those kinds of things, it's the same if you are doing spiritual shepherding. You're dealing with real people like you and I. often you talk to pastors and they'll say, I was talking to a pastor the other day and he said, oh man, I've been working, you know, he said, I had a whole lot of issues and working through a lot of stuff in the church. And he said, you know, I had somebody who was my youth leader, and I discovered that they've been going around and they've been proselytizing like for some cult group, you know, and teaching some weird group. And I didn't even know anything about it. And he said, they were recommended to me by someone else. And I said, yeah, that's right. You know, that's just because they're people. They're people. And people do things. And so when the scriptures talk about caring for Christians and caring for the church family and the wider church family, it's kind of like shepherding because it involves dealing with people. And you know, you can't put a person in one place and say, there you are, you sit there on the mantelpiece, and we'll come and dust you every couple of days and just check that you look nice. People don't do that, do they? If you put somebody in, like all of us, you put somebody somewhere, they're going to move, they're going to go somewhere, they're going to fall over, they're going to get dirty, they're going to go and do something really exciting and not tell you about it, and then you find out about it later on Facebook or whatever like that, you know? So that's just the nature of it. And so we have to have a genuine interest and concern. I've met guys who said, oh, you know, I used to be a pastor, but can't stand it. You know, I prefer preaching because just can't be bothered with people. And it's like, right, mate. Don't even know if you should be a preacher either, because if you don't like people, because you're ministering to people's hearts. But, you know, that's actually what it's like. It's about people. And these are people who are close to God's heart. Notice in 1 Peter 5, when Peter describes those people, he says, what does he say? They're the flock. He doesn't say they're your flock. Okay? Doesn't even say they're the Takanini flock. He says, what? They are the flock of God. The flock of God. They are God's sheep. They are God's people. And so, happy to spend time, phone them, text them, get together with them, have coffee, encourage them, being patient, and all these things that go along with it. Paul actually, interestingly, does something. He uses the family home as a testing ground of that. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which is the other passage, because there's a whole bunch of sort of passages that are in connection. Boy, this Bible, I need to remember. I've got pages ripped out of this Bible. I'm going to get caught out one day. I didn't rip them out. Timothy chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5, it says that he must be able to manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's family, of God's church? And so he says that's the testing ground. That's the testing ground. That's what you want to look at and see how guys are getting on in their own home environment. The other thing, just moving right along, he says, is that they need to be able to discern both good and bad teaching, or discern the truth. Discern the truth. If you go back to Acts chapter 20, and there he talks about, he says, you know, be shepherds of God's of the church of God, which is, he has bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you. And what's he warning about? He's talking about the danger of false teaching, isn't he? And he's saying is that someone who's going to be a leader in the church needs to be someone who understands the scriptures, who is competent in God's word, who knows the central teachings of the scriptures and the main doctrines of God's word, has good theology, and is able to articulate that in some way. Because you notice he specifically warned these Ephesian elders, and this is a church that the Apostle Paul was involved in planting, is that people are going to come up and in that church and want to lead the folks away. Lead them away to someone else and say, hey, you know, you want to be you want to get close to God, you want to sort your life out, you want to make your life better, well, here's some rules that you should follow, here's some rules that you should keep. Okay? And if you keep those rules, you'll get close to God. That was a very common thing. That was a common occurrence that was happening. Whereas the Apostle Paul knew, he said, you know, if anyone comes and preaches to you another gospel except for the gospel that I preach to you, what's the gospel? Good news about Jesus Christ. If anyone comes and preaches another message and tries to tell you that you can get right with God, you can get close to God by any other way except through Jesus Christ, he says, actually, let them be anathema. Does anybody know what anathema means? Does anybody know what anathema means? Okay, anathema means cursed. Means cursed. Like seriously cursed. Not like just a curse word, but anathema means somebody is cursed and removed from God. And so he says, you know, you need to have, the leaders in the church need to be on their lookout for that. That's why he describes them here like savage wolves, you know. Savage wolves. There's plenty of savage dogs around. Some of us have met savage dogs, haven't we? I don't enjoy savage dogs. And savage wolves, I presume they're just the same. What do? They just want to bite you, just want to tear at you. They just want to destroy. They just want to rip you up. And so he says, you know, elders in the church need to be able to shepherd and keep people close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus warned himself about that. He warned that after his departure there would come wolves. He warned that there were those who wanted to come in. They were like wolves in sheep's clothing, pretending to be sheep, but in fact they are actually wanting to eat the sheep. And Peter says that they introduce destructive heresies, meaning teaching that is ultimately going to take away a person's faith. Teaching that is ultimately going to turn people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, we see that, don't we? We see a lot of that around us. People who come along and say, oh, you know, they knock on your door sometimes and you say to them, oh, that's all right, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I follow Jesus. And they go, oh, yeah, but, you know, we've got something else you need to know too. You need to come and join our religion because we've got a special book or we've got a special baptism or we've got a special program or we have some special teachings that somebody else gave to us, you know, some guy. And it's destructive, isn't it? Why? Because it's taking people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a specific responsibility, there is a particular responsibility that leaders in the church need to have, that they will be able to identify that and guard against it. Peter talks about them being greedy and boastful and ultimately focused on themselves, which then leads just to the third thing, which is very closely connected with that, is, and Paul and Timothy and Titus, he says it twice, is that he says they need to be able to teach. They need to be able to teach. Now, he's not saying that every leader in a church has to be able to get up and give a sermon necessarily, or that that's their primary gifting, but what he is saying, though, they are able to take God's word. They are able to study God's word. They actually enjoy studying God's word. They study the word of God. They are able to process it in a way and explain it to people that in a way that they can understand, whether it's a Bible study, whether it's just one-on-one with somebody, whether maybe they write something. And I know some guys who just love writing things. You know, they'll write them and put them on the internet or write a little book or whatever or send them out. That's their gifting. Remember Mari and I, when we were studying up here, there was a guy going around and he was writing these amazing books and we were like, wow, look at these books, these amazing books that we're just enjoying so much. And then we heard that he was coming out to New Zealand and we could actually go and hear him speak. And we're like, yes, we're going to be there, we're going to go and hear this guy speak, because we've been reading his books. And we went to a meeting and this guy stood up and he started talking, he's talking, and it was just really boring, you know. He was great at writing books, but speaking was just not as good. And so what Paul is saying is that a leader is someone who can take God's word and use it to teach. not getting distracted, not getting sidetracked into unimportant things. And so the shepherd of the flock is someone who can encourage people, maybe just exhort them with the scriptures, encouraging his brothers and sisters along the way. He might call it a sermon, might call it an exhortation, might call it a word. He's able to correct any wonky ideas or anything like that and be on the lookout for that. The final thing is this. The Apostle Paul says in Titus, and Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, he makes an interesting little thing which is easy for us to... I almost missed it, actually. He says, rather he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good and is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Disciplined. That word disciplined. Interesting word, isn't it? Do you think you're a disciplined person? How disciplined are you? What does discipline mean? Discipline is that ability, isn't it, to learn and also to be led, and even more importantly, to lead ourselves. And so what he's saying is that if someone in the church is going to teach others, first of all, they must be what? Willing to be taught. And if someone is going to lead others, they must be what? Willing to be led. You know, it's a real problem that some people say, yeah, I want to be a leader. You know, I want to tell people, other people what to do, but don't you tell me what to do. Or when you talk to them, they've never had anybody else influence them in their lives. There's no discipline there, no willingness to be led. And they are unable also to lead themselves. And so what this is talking about is a call for a power over our own desires and over our own inclinations. I want to just direct you to a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I think this is helpful for all of us here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And from verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games, he's talking about the Olympic Games or athletic games, goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What's he talking about there? He's talking about athletics, the discipline that comes from wanting to compete in something. I know some of you have done very well in sport and athletics and things like that. And it requires discipline, doesn't it? It requires training, early mornings, late nights, and it requires diet and things like that. And so what he's saying here is that someone who is going to be a leader in the church needs to be someone who is disciplined. They're able to get themselves up out of bed in the morning, for example. It's a very simple thing. They're able to discipline themselves in terms of what they eat, what they drink, what they do with their time. What's the relevance of all this then to us today? Well, the thing is that we need to be people who are aware of the leaders that we're going to have over us. And so here's some implications I'd like to just to give to you. I'm not going to elucidate or explain them too much. We all need to be praying for godly leaders. We as a church need godly leaders. So I want to encourage you to be praying that God would raise up the right leaders for us. We need to be able to identify genuine shepherds among us. And so that's why we need to know the scriptures. So it's up to us to be able to identify the shepherds that God wants to have to lead us, their character, their competencies, and their ability to relate to others. We also need to be willing to encourage leaders and just to say, look, if they're doing a good job, say you're doing a good job. If they're not doing such a good job, to say, how can I help you to do a better job? We need to respect leaders, which is an interesting thing because it's sort of like If people are going to lead us, we need to be willing to have them to lead us, don't we? It's not going to work if it's like, well, we don't want to listen to you. And Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. We need to pray for leaders. I'm not repeating myself. We need to pray for those who are leaders over us. We need prayer. Pray that they would be wise. Pray that they would be humble. Pray that they would be godly. Pray that they would be students of God's word. And also, I think the final thing is this. We all need to aspire to be leaders ourselves. These words here, this, what Paul says to the elders in Miletus and what he says in Timothy and Titus, it's not just for a bunch of old, crusty old men out there somewhere or something like that. It's for all of us. Those are things that we should all be aspiring to. That's what the Christian life should look like for all of us. That we would all be seeking to shepherd one another. That we would all be seeking to have good and a good understanding of the Bible so we know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That we would all be able to study God's word so we can encourage other people and teach God's other Christians and share it with others who don't know about Jesus. And we would all have a sense of discipline and control in our lives. Why? Why do we do this? It's because we want people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because to know Jesus is to have life. Jesus is the shepherd. We talked about shepherds. Jesus is a shepherd. Why is he a shepherd? Because you and I, we're like sheep. Is anybody here lost? We all get lost, don't we? We all get lost. And shepherds find lost sheep, don't they? Shepherds find lost sheep. And if you're lost, you need to be found. Jesus told stories about that. He told a story of a shepherd who lost one of his sheep, and he went and found it, and he put it on his shoulders, and he carried it back, and he called all of his neighbors, and he said, hey, come around my place. We're going to have a bit of a party because I'm so happy. The sheep that was lost has now been found. He says the same thing about a woman who lost a gold coin, and she searched her house and she looked up, turned everything upside down. She finally found it. She called all the friends and she said, hey, come round to my place for tea and scones. We're going to have a party because I found my gold coin. Why was Jesus telling that? He was telling us because that's what God is like. God wants to find lost people. And if you feel lost today, maybe you look at yourself and go, man, I don't know where I'm going. If I died tonight, I don't know what would happen to me. If I died tonight, I don't even know whether God would know who I am. And if that's you, you need to be found. And God is in the business of finding lost people like you and like me. And that's why he calls us to have shepherds over us, to look after us as well. So pray for us. Pray for leaders in this church who would be like Jesus, who would be shepherds to lead us in the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this task is something that is beyond us because this is supernatural work we're talking about. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. And we confess that none of us here are really suitable for it. None of us really measure up. We all have faults and failings in some area in our lives. But we thank you that you give us clear guidance in who we should be looking for and what sorts of characteristics and qualities and abilities we should be looking for in people. Those who you would have to be leaders in your church, the household of God. The flock of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we just pray, our Father, that you would help us, you would give us wisdom, you would provide for us. And I pray too for each of us that in our own lives we would be aspiring not to be those who are lost but those who are found. And that when we call upon you, you will come and find us. Thank you for that promise because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.